Our scripture reading this evening from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5, beginning our reading at verse 27. And after these things are the healing of that man that was let down through the roof and the forgiveness of his sins by the Lord Jesus. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" And he said unto them, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days." And he spake also a parable unto them, "No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new. For he saith, the old is better." And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word for his own name's sake. Our meditation this evening from the text that we have read, and particularly drawing our attention to the closing verses 33 to the end. The Lord Jesus was constantly turning conventional religion on its head. We have seen strange things today. That was the assessment of the crowd that had witnessed his healing of the paralytic and the declaration of the forgiveness of sins. My guess is that those words were uttered more than once during the ministry of Christ, because no one ever taught like he taught. No one ever did what he did. Strange things. And though the religion of Jesus was the religion of the Old Testament, the official teachers of the Old Testament had so formalized, externalized, and perverted the Old Testament scriptures that they could be in the very presence of the Christ of God and not recognize him. How tragic it is when religion obscures the way to Jesus. It's still true that Jesus and biblical Christianity turns conventional religion and reason upside down. There's so much of genuine Christianity that is out of sorts and appears strangely odd in the world in which we live. So it is eternally important for us that we learn that life in and with Christ is wonderfully different. The old life, with all of its mindset, is incompatible to the new life in Christ. And that's the lesson that I want us to focus on this evening: the newness of life in Christ. In the immediate context, Christ's behavior had confounded the Pharisees and even some of his sympathizers, as he associated himself freely with sinners and neglected the devout practices of recognized religion. But Christ made it wonderfully clear that his mission was to save sinners. And he enters then calling Levi, other sinners, to repentance. He enters into the house of Levi and they begin a great feast. But this feasting with Levi raised the question about fasting that gave Christ the occasion to highlight three truths about the newness of life in him. And in many ways, although the sacrament is not particularly in view in this text, I think there are applications and implications of what Christ is teaching here that are most appropriate as we reflect upon the Lord's Supper that is before us. The form, as it instructs us to self-examine ourselves, speaks of the necessity that we have the consciousness of the magnitude of our sin that require the sacrifice of Christ. We are to reflect upon the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation that we have in Christ, and we are to see our need and commit ourselves to the pursuit of holiness in fellowship with Christ. So although I say the sacrament is not directly in view in this text, it does illustrate for us the kind of life that qualifies sinners, saves sinners to come to the table. So I want us to look in the time that we have around the word this evening to these three lessons that Christ teaches concerning the newness of life in him. And the Lord Jesus was the great teacher. The Lord Jesus was a masterful teacher. And one of his techniques very often was to point to some picture, to some circumstance in real life. And he instructed the people, look at this. Look at this. And as you look at this, then this is the spiritual point that I want you to understand. So the analysis of the text is quite simple. As we learn these lessons, I want us first of all to look at the picture that Christ is giving, and then to learn the point that Christ is making. The first lesson is this, that in the newness of life, as we have newness of life in Christ, a relationship with Christ is more important than religion. A relationship with Christ is more important than just the practice of the rituals of religion. And the sad thing is that it's possible to have a religion without Christ. But true joy and the experience of fellowship is going to be in relationship to him. Now, here's the picture. His feasting, I say, with Levi raised the question concerning fasting. And fasting was a most religious exercise. You look just for a moment at the background of fasting in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament when these rituals are set in place for the people of God. There were many feast days. There were many feast days that the Lord established for the people that taught them various spiritual lessons, all of them in one way or another pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only mediator and as the only redeemer of God's elect. All of those wonderful feast days, some of which we have recently celebrated even today. But there was only one fast. There was only one fast day that the Lord ordained, and that was the Day of Atonement, a day in which they were to afflict their souls, not to punish the body, but rather to feed the soul, to think of spiritual things, to set things aside. It was a Sabbath indeed, but to set things aside, to deprive the body, not just to punish the body, but primarily to feed the soul. And that Day of Atonement was a great drama of redemption that the Lord had given to the people. And by that fast day, they were to be looking forward. They were to see the coming of the necessity, to see the necessity of redemption. Our forum instructs us that we are to realize the depth and the magnitude of our sin, requiring the sacrifice of Christ. The Day of Atonement did that very thing. But I say that was the only fast day that was commissioned or commanded by God. But on their own, they devised many fast days. A fast day for this, a fast day for that. And the unhappy thing is that they became nothing more than perfunctory religion, perfunctory ritualistic observations. Pharisees, we are told later on in Luke, fasted twice a week. I wouldn't be surprised if the very time the Pharisees were fasting, Jesus was there in the house of Levi feasting. How can you feast? How can you be eating when this is a fast day? How come? How come you're feasting and we're fasting? And the unhappy thing is, and there are legitimate reasons. I don't have time this evening to go into all of the implications of fasting as personal and church-wide practices for particular purposes. There is a place for it. But they had turned the fasting into nothing more than a perfunctory religious ritual without drawing their attention to the spiritual lessons. Unfortunately, we know from the New Testament that that practice had come in, had infiltrated perhaps the Judaizers, but that practice had infiltrated the very church itself. You look at Romans chapter 14, I think it is. Don't be judging others by this day, the day they eat, the day they don't eat. Colossians speaks of this very thing. Bringing fast days in as an evidence just of your spirituality. There's a little document called the Didache, Book of Church Order, if you will, dating to about AD 100, 10 years. All right, hardly 10 years after the close of the New Testament canon, we have this body of instruction. And there is a chapter in the Didache that deals with fasting. And it says, don't be like the hypocrites. You don't be like the hypocrites who fast on Mondays and Thursdays. That's hypocritical. No, you fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. And the whole issue was on what day they fasted. Became a mark of spirituality. Men can turn the very best of means into a worthless end. Fasting or any other act that is just done as a perfunctory ritual without reference to Christ is worthless folly. And I would say that for the table. There are those that will come to the table for whatever reason, but without a view to Christ. And even this beautiful sacrament that Christ has given to us, and what a beautiful sacrament it is, preaching visibly the gospel message, but without a view of Christ, without the experience of Christ, without the fellowship of Christ, even this celebration can become worthless folly. Now, that's the background here of the question. Now, on that basis, Christ makes the analogy to the wedding. Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? The wedding. The wedding was a time of joy. The wedding was a time of laughter. And it was obvious here, how could you make the sons of the bridal chamber, how could you make the sons of the bridegroom, how could you make his attendants, how could you make them fast in this time of celebration? This was a time of joy. Hebrew idiom here to reflect those attendants of the wedding celebration. Now that's the picture. How simple it was. Christ simply says, look at the picture, look at this wedding. It's a time of happiness, a time of celebration because of the presence of the bridegroom. Because the bridegroom is there, this is the reason for celebration. Now that's the picture. Now what's the point? Christ obviously is the bridegroom. His people are the sons of the bridal chamber in the analogy. What's the point? Key point is this, that it is the consciousness of the presence of Christ that is joy. It is the consciousness of the presence of Christ that is joy for his people. To be in his presence, to experience that personal relationship with him is joy. And that's something that religion or rituals by itself cannot in any way achieve. So is the felt presence of Christ, is the felt presence of Christ your joy? Or are you content without it? I think the most tragic scene, certainly one of the most tragic scenes that we have in all the scripture, is there in Revelation as the messages to those churches, and we come to Laodicea. What a church it was. Laodicean church was rich. They had everything going for it. They were orthodox. They were prosperous. It would have been a church that on the outside looked to be ideal. But Christ says, I've got something against you. And you have that scene. I think it's verse 20 or so, chapter 3. Christ says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will let me in, I'll come in and we will dine together. We'll fellowship together. Speaking of the church, they were going through all the motions. That Laodicean church was going through all the motions of religion. They were going through all the motions of ritual. They were going through everything. They were as orthodoxy could be. But they were doing all of that, not even realizing that Jesus was on the outside, knocking to get in. Possible. Possible to go through all of the actions and the rituals of religion without the presence of Christ, unaware. Religion is empty without the Lord. Yes, even here, we're Reformed, we're Orthodox, we're conservative, we're everything that other people aren't. We can go through our motions. We can go through our motions. And could it be even here that we can go through all the motions without that genuine experience of the presence of Christ with us? Oh, God, help us. God, help us to see that these means of grace that the Lord has given to us are not to be done just because it's time in the calendar to do whatever that may be. It becomes a means of grace where the Lord is speaking to us and helping us to come into that greater experience of who he is and how we ought to enjoy him. Is the consciousness of the presence of Christ, is that really your joy? And it ought to be as you come to the table. As you come to the table and are reminded by those visible elements, the bread and the wine, of all that Jesus has done to make a relationship with him possible. The sacrifice of his body and his blood to make our redemption possible. Oh, it ought to bring joy and thanksgiving and gratitude to our hearts as we meditate upon his presence, the real presence of Christ with his people. The awareness of missing Christ would be an occasion for fasting. Verse 35, the days will come. The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. There will be times. There will be seasons of life when we are not conscious. Seasons of life when we are not fully aware of the reality of the presence of Jesus with us. Oh, that ought to grieve us. And that ought to drive us then to the fast, to afflict the soul, that we might feed the soul, that once again we might know that experience of the fellowship with Christ. It's the work of the cross. It's the work of the cross that makes joy and a personal relationship with Christ and peace with God possible. And even the table. Even the table can be used and ought to be used as a means of sanctifying grace. As a means of bringing us, by looking at those simple, simple, simple signs that Christ has given, to make us think, to make us think about what Jesus has done. And as we think about that, and as the Spirit of God applies that truth more and more to our hearts, our reasons for sorrow and our reasons for spiritual unhappiness are going to be dissolved. The table is a place where we can come to experience the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's the first lesson, that a relationship with Christ is more important than ritual. The second lesson is this, that a relationship with Christ demands the renunciation of the old life. We're talking here about the newness of life in Christ. And we're learning here now that a renunciation of the old life is demanded if we are going to have a spiritual relationship with Christ. So Christ moves away now from the analogy of the marriage to parables, verses 36 to the end. He now speaks in parables. Parables, again, are just analogies. Parables are those things that are in the real world, and Christ is saying, would you look at that? Look at this to learn this. So we are to look and we are to learn. Parables. Now you'll notice here, let me explain what I'm doing with the text before I do it. Notice in verses 36 to 39, there are three no man statements. Verse 36, no man puts a piece of a new garment on an old otherwise. Verse 37, no man puts new wine into old bottles, helps. And then in verse 39, no man, having drunk old wine. So there are three no man statements. But two of those are linked together by another word. No man puts piece of new garment otherwise, so you have no man otherwise. Verse 37, no man else, same word in Greek. But in verse 39, there's no else, there's no otherwise. So in learning the lessons here, I want us then to break these parables up into two, putting the first two together, making the same lesson, and then we'll come finally to our final thought in verse 39. So the first lesson then from the first two parables, a relationship with Christ demands the renunciation of the old life. And we have here a theme of tragic mixtures. Look at the picture first. In the first picture, Christ is saying that no man puts a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. You don't put a new patch on an old garment. Simple enough. You don't put a new patch on an old garment. Back in my day, when I was a kid, and if I got a hole in my blue jeans, my mother would put a patch on that hole. And it was quite a evolution of patches when they came up with a iron-on patch where she didn't have to sew. She just put it on and put the iron, and there it was. Easy to do. But that iron-on patch didn't always last because it would break off next time the jeans were washed. So I say back in my day, we would patch garments. It's ironic that today they even buy blue jeans with holes already in them, which I can never quite understand. But here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. You don't put a new patch, a new piece of cloth, on an old garment. The old garment has already gone through the shrinking process. The new patch, when it shrinks, then will tear away from the garment, and you have a worse hole than it was to begin with. It may look okay for a while. You put the patch on, it looks okay for a while, but doesn't last. Christ says, look at that. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. It's just common sense, Jesus says, not to do that. It doesn't go together. And then you have the next illustration that he uses. No man puts new wine into old bottles. Else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. The word bottles here, a bit misleading, I suppose. Actually referring to goat skins that have been stripped off nearly as whole as possible, then sewn together to form a bag or a container for liquids. And after time, those goat skins would become brittle. They would lose their elasticity. And then if you put the unfermented wine into those now brittle bags, when that unfermented wine does whatever it does in the fermenting process, it's going to burst the bag. And you've lost the wine, and you've lost the bag. Christ is saying this is just common sense. Some things just don't go together. A new patch doesn't go on old garments. New wine doesn't go in old skin. Some things just don't go together. They don't mix. That's the picture. Now, what's the point? I say off first that this is not a dispensational statement. I hear very often this text used to demonstrate or argue that the New Testament is somehow replacing the Old Testament, that there is a contradiction or a discontinuity between the testaments. Has nothing to do with that. This is not a dispensational statement. But in essence, it concerns the very heart of the gospel. The point here is that Christ is not, and Christ will not, be an add-on to the old life. Christ is not just a way to patch up the old life. The presence of Christ in the life is absolutely incompatible with the old life. So here's the folly of mixing the spiritual and the carnal. To be in Christ is to be a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. A life that requires repentance from sin, a life that requires the forsaking of the old. So I say this is not a setting aside of the Old Testament, but it is a demanding of the setting aside, the renunciation of the old life. And this plays very much, does it not, into the table. As our form says, it becomes part of our examination of self, that we have this desire, this resolve to push on and to press on in holiness, a renunciation of the old life. There's too many today. There's too many today that see Jesus simply as a quick fix for the problem. I know I've driven down the highway at times and I've seen billboards that simply say Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Well, I believe he is, but it also raises the question, is the answer to what? He's the answer to what? What's the problem? And I think too many people today are seeing Jesus just as a fix, a quick fix, for whatever problem in life they have. You got marriage problems? Take a little Jesus, and he'll fix your marriage. You got financial problems? Well, take a little Jesus, and he'll fix your financial problems. You have health problems? Take that pill of Jesus, and he'll fix your health. Jesus is not a fix for this or a fix for that or a fix for something else. Jesus and a relationship with Jesus is comprehensive. It demands all of life. True Christianity does not peacefully coexist with the sinful nature or the old life. Look at these pictures, Christ says. There must be the renunciation. There must be the renunciation of the old life. We're new creatures. Those that come to the table must be new creatures with a resolve to progress in holiness. And the very fact that it is a resolve to progress in holiness doesn't mean that those that come have all reached that destination. Sanctification is a process. Sanctification is a progress that will never end until the day we die. So the table is not for perfect people. But I say the table becomes a means of grace, not of saving grace, but a means of sanctifying grace to help us as we come again to see the wonders and the beauties of who Jesus is. The wonders and the beauties of what Christ has done. Does this not motivate? Does this not inspire us? Does this not inspire us to be more like him? To put old things, to put the world behind us, forsaking the old for the new. There must be a renunciation of the old life. And the final lesson is this. From verse 39, no man, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Here's the lesson. A relationship with Christ requires a new nature. A relationship with Christ requires a new nature. A very simple, but a very far-reaching conclusion. Look at the picture here. Look at the picture. Those who are used to the old wine have a preference for it. As far as wine is concerned, the old is better. There's a natural contentment. Yeah, with the old wine, there's a natural contentment. As far as wine is concerned, the old is better. So to prefer new wine over old wine is contrary to nature. But that's the point. That's the point that Jesus wants us to understand. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, the natural way of thinking, finds the cross to be foolishness. Finds the cross to be a stumbling block. Why is it and how is it that those that are believers can look at the cross that is such a shame to those on the outside of the church, outside of the kingdom? But we look at the cross. We look at the blood that was shed and it's precious. It's precious. Why is that? What is it that we're seeing different? How is it that a believer sees the cross as precious and the blood of Jesus as precious and the world sees it as repulsive? How can that be? New nature. A new nature that has implanted life into that dead heart. A new birth that gives us a new perspective of spiritual things the natural man cannot perceive. He cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. But we have the Spirit of God that teaches us as believers spiritual things. How precious. So a relationship with Christ requires a new nature. It requires the new birth. It requires that new life. Here's the newness of life in Christ. The old is better, not for us. The old is not better for the believer. For the believer, it's the new. It's the newness of the life that we have in Christ that is so precious to us. This is the Lord's table. Who's invited? Who's invited? Who does Christ beckon to come to this table? Save sinners. Save sinners. Christ. I'm too big of a sinner to come. Well, where do we find Christ at the beginning of our Bible reading? Christ was feasting with sinners. Christ loves to be with sinners. Save sinners now. Those that have been saved by grace, those that have been given a new nature, those that have the new birth. Not perfect. But the table is for them. And Christ invites, come. Come, you who have been born again, come. Enjoy. Come into the experience. Come into the experience of what it is to be in union with Christ. Come to know what it is in this relationship that we have with Christ, to come into the experience of that communion with Christ. It's a religious exercise. And we can look at the church calendar and we can tell you right now, this day and this day and this day and this day, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. It's okay to put it on the calendar. But don't make it. Don't make it just a date on the calendar. This is a spiritual experience. The table is a spiritual experience. For those who have a relationship with Christ, who have set aside the old and love the new. So may God help us. May God help us all. To come and to enjoy, to experience the benefits and the blessings that Christ affords for us. Come and see and taste that the Lord is good. The newness of life in Christ. Amen. O Lord, thy word is so clear. Thy word is so powerful. Thy word is so relevant. Thy word is so on point for our lives and for our experiences. Lord, we do give our thanks. All that are in Christ, we must give our thanks for the new birth, for that regenerating work of the Spirit of God that has enabled us to see things contrary to the way the world sees things. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the Spirit of God that will direct us away from sin to righteousness. Keep us, Lord, from simply going through the motions of church. Let thy word speak to us, and we again commit the Lord's day into thy hands. Make it a blessed day. Make it a blessed experience for thy people. Be present with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.